This morning, shortly after 5 o'clock, I stood out in the country, I guess, looking up at the sky. It was pitch black just before dawn, and I was startled by the millions of stars that were shining so brilliantly that this morning, that early. I hadn't noticed them as I left the house. I went to get in the car and to back out, and I just happened to look up through the window, and it so shocked me that I got out of the car, turned off the lights, and went out and just in the middle of a field and just looked. And I have never, I believe, never been so overwhelmed by the greatness of the power that created the universe. And I'm convinced that we serve a God that can do anything. You think about it. And when a haze covers the earth between us and the setting sun, and you sit there and look at that giant orange ball suspended over the horizon, and the haze causes us to be able to look directly at it. Doesn't that do something for you? It does for me. I just think, I just can't get over that. We serve a God that can do anything. This was brought out to Sarah when God had promised her, you, Sarah, at 90 years old, are going to have a little baby. And Sarah did what you would have done. She laughed. And God asked her through one of his messengers who had been sent from the other realm to here. He asked her this very penetrating question. Is anything too difficult for God? Another young lady, probably not more than 15 years old, who was not married, was promised a baby also. And she's responded in surprise too. She said, how can this be? I'm not married. And then Gabriel said to her, nothing from God shall be impossible. And then Jesus, as he spoke of rich folks entering the kingdom, he said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were surprised. And they said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I'm convinced, both from my own experience in the universe as I behold it and know, that we did not make ourselves, that he who made our eyes can see, that he who made our ears can hear, and that he who hung the stars in the universe by the multiplied millions must be a God that can do anything. And yet, he is a God that cannot do everything. We serve a God that cannot do everything. There are some things he cannot do. At least there's one particular thing that he cannot do. The Hebrew writer says that it is impossible for God to lie. And Titus was told by Paul in the letter in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says God never lies. Now you take these two poles. And they're not two polarities or two extremes, but they're two pillars. These two pillars that state that really that God can do anything, nothing is impossible, and God never lies. Based upon these two, we pattern our lives to live in accord with some conclusions drawn from those two statements. God can do anything, and he never lies. Now I'm supposed to talk on giving this morning. The budget was presented last week. The elders asked for a 15% increase in our giving. And they asked me if I'd speak on giving this morning. I don't think I'm going to do it. You'll understand what I mean by that. But I'm just not going to talk on giving again today. I preached on it last year at the conclusion of the budget presentation. And we passed out cards and let you see what you were giving and let you decide how much more you wanted to give. There was such an overwhelming response to that. And you looked at your giving, and initially you promised that you wanted to give 47% increase. That's unbelievable. The elders laughed. They said, oh, that won't happen. Well, it didn't actually come through, but about 25% of it came through. You oversubscribed the budget by about how many thousand dollars? About $45,000 that you oversubscribed the budget last year. And it represented about a 20 to 25% increase in giving. Well, I could not bring myself to stand up here again and pass out those cards and gouge you again and say, look here. Not only that, there's something else more basic than that that I want to address ourselves to today. And that is the Word of God, His promises. There's a basic issue involved as to whether or not God can be trusted. If He can't be trusted, I'm not all that sure that I want to give to Him. Because frankly, times are hard. Now they're getting harder. You haven't noticed, money's tight. Inflation is eating us up. And if we can't trust God to do what He says He's going to do, I don't know whether I want to give to Him anymore. The Toyota green Corona in the driveway at 108 or 408 North something. Turner. They're auctioning it off. HGR061, you better go get it. We'll all close our eyes while you leave. Okay, times are getting tight, and I suspect that you and I will live to see a real full-blown recession. I don't want to be a prophet of doom. But I'll tell you what, it's gotten to the place that I could use the money that I'm giving to the church. If God isn't going to fulfill His word to me, I'm seriously considering just stopping my giving. Because I tell you what, it's going to get tough. You see, He's made some promises to me, and what I'd like to see right now is, what are those promises and whether or not you trust Him or not? And if He can't be trusted, then I suggest that we all just kind of shut it down, use the money that we've got in a better way, and try to just hump it through till we die, and then hope that we can get out of here without owing all that much money. Look, if you will, what are some of God's promises? I want you to turn with me to three of them. There are three promises that stand out like sore thumbs. One of them is in Malachi 3. And beginning in verse 10, and this is, it's such a bald-faced promise that it's unusual. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse. That's Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. One of the translations says, and pour out for you a blessing that you cannot contain. In other words, it's going to run off the sides. It's going to spill over the top. It's going to be heaped up and running over. He said, you put me to the test. Now that's a pretty good challenge. That's been in the Bible, and the Jews were aware of it, and it's been there for at least 2,200 years. And he says, I want you to check me out. I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy your fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field will not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. But he said, put me to the test. I dare you. Putting it in Arkansas language, you're saying, I double dog dare you. Put me to the test. And that's a pretty good challenge. Look again over at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. And in verse 6, beginning, the point is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now that's a promise. See, that's one of his promises too. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Well, now we can prove that. We can test that out. That makes just plain common sense. He's talking about agriculture here. And there are enough of us that have planted enough seeds or have watched enough seeds being planted that we know that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. That's a promise we can test. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We know that works. That the more you plant, the more you reap. Each one must do as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, look at verse 8, and I want you to underline these four words, or these three words. God is able. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Whew, that's pretty good. At first he says he is able. That's back in verse 8. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. Okay, so what if he's able? There are a lot of men. There are a lot of big, fat, rich men that are able to do a lot of things. He says he's able. But then in verse 10, the latter part of it, in verse 11, he says he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, not only is he able to supply, he says he will supply, and he will multiply, and he will increase, and you will be enriched. Now those four words, look at them. He'll supply, and then he'll multiply. Now if you supply something, then you multiply it, and then what can you do besides that? Well, he says he'll just increase that. And then he says he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity. Now, obviously, this can be illustrated like this. He's using the figure here of a farmer planting seed. Now, it's obvious that these two farmers, each of them has 10 sacks of corn. It's obvious that the farmer who decides to plant two of those sacks is going to walk off that day poorer. That's no way you can get around that. The one that has 10 sacks of grain, he's going to go off feeling like he's one, you know, he's ahead of the other one. He's an idiot, he'll feel that way. A farmer knows that you can't, you know, he knows that's false economy. But as it looks like from somebody who doesn't know anything about farming, doesn't know anything about the principles of nature, doesn't know anything about the way life is arranged, he looks at this man going out there throwing away two sacks, and he thinks, well, that man must have lost his mind. And this other man ties those other 10, you know, his 10 sacks, he ties them real tight, puts them on his wagon, and makes off for his barn. And the fellow that doesn't know anything about the way nature works and doesn't know anything about the way things just happen by nature, he says, look at there. Boy, that fellow is really smart. Well, now you see, we know better than that. We know, he says, the point is this. Verse 6, he that sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. We know that in the time of the harvest, though this man looked like he was the winner here and looked like he was the one who's going to have the most, really, he's not going to have anything because he didn't plant anything. This man who decided to go ahead and in faith invest his, he says he's going to be the winner. He's going to be the one whose harvest is increased. Now, we can see it in nature. Let's look one step further. Turn back to Luke, the 6th chapter, and look at verse 38. Here's another promise. Now, the first promise from Isaiah, from Malachi, I don't know how to deal with that. You know, that's just, there's not any way to test that except get out there on the limb and do it. But that's not any way to test the other one either, from 2 Corinthians 9. There's no way to test that either. A farmer either has to believe that it'll happen or he'll hoard his seed. But a farmer sows and plows. He plows and sows in hope. He plows in faith. Now, but look at verse 38 of chapter 6 of Luke. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get. Now, I leave that to last for two reasons. One is that it's from the Lord. He spoke that. Not that his word necessarily means more to me than what Malachi said. And yet, I guess if you put me right to the test, I'd have to say, well, if the Lord said it, that means more to me. Or not that it just means more to me than what Paul said. And yet, if you pushed my nose right up against it and say, all right, which one of these means the more? I would have to go and say, well, it means more to me if my Lord said it. And it's recorded that he said it. But it's not in conflict, you see. It's the same. But Jesus put it in just simply the figure that the more you give, the more you get. Or the measure that you give will be the measure that you get. Now, we're talking about economy here. We're talking about economics. We're talking about whether God can be depended on. I've got a wife and 5 children plus a new daughter-in-law, and I've got all this to support. I'm hoping he's going to support her, but, you know, sometimes it happens that you support her, too. We've got probably grandchildren on the way, and you know how you give to them. It's going to be costly. And inflation's coming, and there may be a recession, and there's unemployment and all this. I just don't have the money to put into something that's not going to give me some return. All right, in a minute, the collection plate's going to come. And look at this verse here, 38, in terms of the collection plate and this illustration. I'm going to illustrate it with this scoop. When the collection plate comes in a minute, you're going to use a scoop. What size scoop you use is up to you. God said, let every man decide for himself. But after all, what we're talking about is not the amount right now. We're just talking about a principle. We're talking about God's word. Is he going to do what he says? So the collection plate comes, and we've got a scoop that we're going to use. And so we scoop down in our resources, and we put it into the plate, and it goes on by, and the next person uses a scoop, and he gets his and puts it in there. And the Lord says to me and you, what size scoop did you use there? And we say, well, I don't know. I was brought up putting in a dollar. I don't know, Lord. What? He says, are you determined to be forever a pauper? And we say, well, what do you mean? He says, don't you realize that you're going to get back what you give? Well, I never thought about it quite like that. Well, he says, that's right. Give, and it'll be given to you. And he says, you're going to be given more than you give, but it depends upon you. You're going to get back like you give. Well, so he says, all right, I'll say, let me try it again. And so we get a little bigger scoop. And it comes by again. So we scoop down in there. We put it in the plate. The Lord says, Jim, are you content on just kind of hobbling by and living in a kind of just halfway living? What's the matter with you? And I say, well, Lord, what's the matter with me? I'm doing the best I can. Well, he says, are you forever determined to just live in just mediocrity? And I said, well, what are you talking about? He says, don't you realize that as you give, it's going to be given back to you? And I said, now, come on, Lord. You know, come on. You got to wait. There's something. Well, he says, do you believe me or not? So I say, okay. Let me get one more, and I'll just get another one. That's a scoop. It doesn't look like one. You haven't looked closely. That's what that is. So you reach down in your resources and you get a scoop full and you put it in the plate. Now I want to ask you a question. did the God that made the promise make the scoops? Well, he didn't make these, obviously. But I want to put us to the test. Do you believe what he says? Do you believe these promises? Do you believe the one in Malachi where he says, put me to the test, I dare you. See if I won't pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. Give me the tithe. The Jew couldn't give less than a tithe and be acceptable. He was robbing God if he did less. He said, you bring the full tithe. These people had backed off probably because of the times and they couldn't afford to give. So they had backed off and begun to scrimp and save and skimp and save. And so they began to skimp on their giving. He said, I dare you, give me what you owe me and I'll give you a blessing from heaven you can't even contain. And then Paul talked about the farmer and how he sows bountifully and he gets bountifully, or how he sows skimpily and how he reaps barely or skimpily. And then Jesus says, the measure you give will be the measure you get. So I'm just saying to you and to me, do you really believe it? Now, the elders are asking for a 15% increase. That means if you've been given a dollar, you give $1.15. It means if you give, I had it all figured out here. If you give $6, you'd probably end up giving $7, he said. If you've been giving $60, you'd give $70. If you don't give anything, you'd probably begin giving something. That would at least be 15% of something. So that's what they're asking us. Now I'm going to make you an offer. And I'm serious about this. I'm not playing. I'm dead serious. I'm going to offer to provide anybody who will try this test, I'll give you at the end of the year every penny that you lose by giving what you ought to give. I'll give it to you myself. And I would have made arrangements with the bank before I left, but I've been up in New England this weekend, and I didn't get to do it. But I'm going to make arrangements with the bank. I'll give you every penny that you give in the contribution that you don't get back, and then more. I'll give it to you, the difference between what you gave and what you did and what you received. And you just have to trust me. You say, yeah, I don't even know you. Well, then I'll put it in writing. I'm serious. I'll put it in writing and I'll sign it. So help me God, I'll do this. I'll write it, I'll sign it, and I'll take it to the bank and they'll back it. Now, and I've caught you with guile if you've accepted me. You say, okay, I'll do that. But listen, will you believe a man and not believe God? You see, he's made the same promise. He's put it in writing, and you can see all over this great universe how he has gone the extra mile and has done exactly like he said he would do. Look at the farmer. Ask the farmer, does God give you an increase? This year, America's corn crop is going to exceed the last year or the record corn crop by 3%. Cotton is going to exceed the record crop or either last year's crop or the record crop, I think, by 20%. Soybeans by 18%. How in the world did that happen? Well, people planted more, they complied with the laws of nature, and here came the increase. Now, if you would be willing to trust me, a man with limited resources, and not trust God with unlimited resources, it really puts us in then a bind, doesn't it? The question really boils down to, do you believe in what you're professing? Do you believe in him whom you have professed to be your God? Do you believe in him? Do you believe him? Oh, you say, I believe in God. That's not the question. The question is, do you believe God? I know you believe in him, but do you believe him? And you know, when you get down to money, it really, that's where the rubber meets the road. Those of us who believe in God need to be asked the question, and we need to answer it, do I believe him? Because you see, he said, I'll take care of you. The more you give, the more I'm going to give back to you. Now, I want to give you two illustrations of this. 30 years ago, and I've told those in the congregation this, but I'm going to tell it again. It's too good to not tell. And it's a personal experience, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Because I'm not talking to the rest of you. I'm talking to the freshmen. I'm talking to you as you are here beginning your giving habits as you go out into the adult life. When I was 18 years old at Union Avenue, I had made up my mind as I began my life as a single young man, I was going to start off at least consistently with this small scoop. I was going to start giving 10%. And so I was paid 1 month, $150. And I paid all my bills for that month, and I had $15 left over to last for the rest of the 29 days. $15, 10% of 150. 10% of 150 is $15, I said. And here came the plea. And I had to make a decision. I began to sweat, and my heart began to pump, you know, and pound, and I began to flush in the face. My palms began to sweat, and I thought, what am I going to do? I've got 15 bucks to last me for this whole month, and that's what I have said I'm going to give to the Lord. What am I going to do? Well, the plate kept coming closer. And I felt like crawling under the seat. So it maybe just passed me by, but then I made a decision. I remember consciously, this had been 30 years ago, but I remember consciously coming to this conclusion. If it's not worth living by, it's not worth having. And if I can't trust God to do what He said He would do in this little matter, I will not be a Christian. So, I opened my billfold, took out the $15, wadded it up, and when the plate came by, I did like that, and then jumped back. Just about. I recalled, because I knew that if I trusted myself much, I'd reach back in there and say, whoops, I think I'll go 8% and pull that 5 out of there. Or something, just to have a little something left. But I didn't. I just gave it and it went on by. Well, the old building over there, before it was remodeled and all, it's somewhat different. So after the service was concluded, I walked down this right aisle. And a little old lady with a walking cane came up to me, just trembling, you know, and she hobbled down the road, down the aisle, and she held out her hand. She says, Jimmy, she says, I want you to have this. She said, I want you to have it to buy you some gas this month. And there was a great big old $10 bill, 3 feet long and 2 feet wide. Now, let me tell you something. That scared the daylights out of me. I've never been the same since. And He's never failed me, not once since that time. I put Him to the test. But let me give you a better story than that. There was a man who decided to use a big scoop. He decided way back yonder in the Depression, 1929 or about, that he was going to give God 90% of his income. 90% of it. He founded Life and Casualty Insurance Company. And as he began this company, he said, Lord, I'm going to give you 90% of what I make. And so he used this scoop, and every time, here it come, 90% for the Lord, and he'd keep 10%. But the company just kept growing, kept growing, kept growing, and he gave away millions. I'd be at places where it would be announced that this brother was giving such and such, and it would be hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he vowed, I'm going to die a pauper. Huh. Big business. You can't die a pauper, he found out. Not and serve God. Because the more you give, the more He's going to give. So he just kept giving and kept giving and kept giving. 90% year after year. Until finally the United States government passed a law in honor of this man who is our brother, A.M. Burton from Nashville, Tennessee. They passed a law that said that any man who gives 90% of his income 10 years straight and then continues that practice will never have to pay any income tax. Now, that was our brother, A.M. Burton. So, now I want to ask you a question again. Do you believe the promise? Now, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know whether you've been given anything or not. If every student in this congregation would give something, if every student would give, a boy came into my office the other day and said, Brother Woodruff, how much should I give? I need to know. if every student would give 10% of what he's given for spending money? Why, we'd go over our budget, and we'd do some of the most beautiful things for God on earth, you watch. And I think probably that'll happen provided you believe. I tell you what, if you don't believe, let me suggest that you just kind of pocket it and hold on tight, because things are going to get bad. Candy bar's already a quarter. And they're going to get higher. Okay. Now, the giving's up to you. What I'm trying to get you to settle in your own mind this morning is, does God keep His word? If He doesn't, I suggest we all bail out. If He keeps His word, then I want to ask you a question. Are you determined for the rest of your life to live in voluntary poverty? Are you going to voluntarily use this little scoop here when we could be using this scoop? Let me tell you something. Money is getting hard enough now to come by. I can't afford not to give liberally. Let me say that again and put it in the other way. Money is coming to be hard enough to come by that I cannot afford to depreciate or stop my giving. I've got to start giving liberally in order to get by. You say, that doesn't make sense. Oh, it does. If you'll take it in the context of the lesson that we've learned this morning and in the context of the biblical message, I just can't afford not to give. It's too much. There's too much going against you today. We've just got to give. I can't make it otherwise. Okay. Here come the plates now. Oh, because I knew that. And you're going to save that contribution until after this lesson. Yeah. All right, now there's some white cards in the front of the pew. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put any amount on there. That's none of my business. What I want you to take, see one of those white cards? Reach up there. It's not going to bite you. Reach in there and get one of those white cards, everybody. Okay, Cliff, reach around on the back behind you there. These guys on the front. See, you gals, reach behind you on the back seat. Get a card. There's a white card in there. Your gift, that's your business. It's none of my business how much you give. And even God said, let every man make up his own mind. It's his business. You give, you know, give as you purpose. Give as you determine what you're going to give. It's your business. What I want you to do is put on there the answer to one question. Do I believe the promises of God? That's the only thing I want you to answer. Do I believe His promises? Now, that's going to put you to a test, but it's not a monetary test, really. It's just a basic principle test. Put on there, get a pencil from somebody or pull one out of the rack, write on there, yes or no, do I believe His promises? Now, those of you that aren't Christians or who are borderline Christians are going to think, this is the last time I'll be here. I'll go somewhere else. I'm not going to come back here, be made a fool of. I want you to write on there for your benefit, not mine, but for your benefit, not the elders. I want you to write on there for your benefit. Do I believe the promises of God? Yes or no? If you believe it, put down there yes. If you don't believe it, put down there no. If you're not certain, just put down there don't quite know yet. And you know what else? You won't ever know until you test them. You won't ever know till you test them. Okay. We're going to take up the collection right now, if you will, you men. And put these cards in there if you want to. I'd love to see. Put them in the contribution plate. I'd love to see how many of y'all believe the promises of the Lord. Put them in there and let's see what happens. And then you determine what you're going to give. The elders are asking for a 15% increase. We'll see what happens. Before we do pass out these plates, I'm going to ask you men to hold on just a minute. And we'll ask one of our elders, is there one near here? Brother Andy T. Ritchie, you're not one of our appointed elders, but you're one of our men. Would you, brother, would someone escort Brother Ritchie up here and give thanks, Brother Ritchie, for us and ask God to bless this collection? If you would, please. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Brother Ritchie will be one of the first to agree with that. And we'll ask God to bless us as we collect this contribution and these cards, and if you will, think seriously as we do this.
Father, help us to believe all thy promises to us, Help us to be more discerning in knowing what thy promises to us are. Help us to devote our whole lives to thee and to give everything that we have to thee, first of all, ourselves. We pray that the leaders of this congregation may have wisdom and understanding in their planning and purposing for the work of this congregation. Lord, help us in the matter of giving and in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the collection. And let me just say that there's another promise that he's made that has to do with our standing before him. I was getting ready to baptize a woman one day, and she'd been a wicked woman publicly, and she stopped me as she was going down into the water, and she said, "Jim, do you really believe that God will forgive all of my sins?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And with that reaffirmation of what he had promised, then she submitted to this act of baptism. That's just another one of his promises. And you can't really live a real successful life as a Christian without really trusting that. For those of us who have surrendered in faith and have been baptized, may I urge you also to just relax in the promise that God has forgiven you and will each day forgive you. Relax in that, would you? And then those of you who are not Christians, if your faith is sufficient, listen to the promise of God. He'll forgive you of all your trespasses. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you'll submit to his will. That's another promise. Do you believe it? Well, if you do, you'll act on it. If you don't, you probably won't. We're going to sing an invitation song. Standing on the Promises of God, is it? And it's number 218, number 218. And it'll serve more or less as an affirmation. I want to sing it, and I want to urge us all, let's examine our hearts, and if you do believe his promises, if you're standing on them, let's stand up and encourage one another while we sing.